done for those we love. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you're a God of love that keeps pouring it in. Lord, keep pouring in your wonder-working power into our lives, Lord. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you, Father, you've heard the cries of moms for their children, Lord. Thank you, Father, you've heard the cries for marriages, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. You are a wonder-working God, and we believe that all things are possible through Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning, just keep asking. You might not have seen a change, but just keep asking. Because help is on the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help is on the way. Give the Lord a praise. And you may be seated this morning. And it's time to release the children to go to class. And the classroom is right over there. For those of you who are new today, we're glad that you're with us. It's nice to see them making their way there. And we're going to change the order of service and go right into the message this morning. Just a powerful time of praise and worship. Amen? Amen. You know, it's a smaller room. Not all the acoustics that we're used to in the big building. But praise God, his presence is here. You know, you just tune in a different way. Yeah, and participate. It's good to hear your voices. See, we're used to being in a big building where we couldn't hear anybody. We couldn't hear anybody else sing next to us. But right here, we can hear one another's voices and just release that praise to the Lord. The Lord said, make a joyful sound. So whether if you can carry a tune or not, really doesn't matter. You know, I'm sure God fine tunes it when it gets to him. Hallelujah. So good morning and happy Mother's Day. Yes. This is Mother's Day. They say more phone calls are made today than any other time of the year, except for Christmas. And not everyone in this room is a mother, but everyone in this room has a mother. Mothers are essential, right? We wouldn't be here without our moms. And so today, you know, it's a joyous day for some, and it is painful for others. And I came to this realization when we first planted the church, and I was always so excited about Mother's Day because I had a good mother and a good mother experience. Yeah. But then you begin to hear the stories of people who didn't have a good mother experience and the pain of all of that, or those who want to have children and haven't been able to. There's pain in that. So Mother's Day can have a whole gamut of emotions that are going on inside of people. And today we're going to take a look at the story of Hannah. She went from barrenness to fruitfulness in her life, and she had a whole lot of emotions going on inside of her. And so we're just going to take a look at that story today in the scripture. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's spirit and it's life. And Lord, as we read your word together, Lord, we just thank you for the teaching of your Holy Spirit to quicken on the inside of us, Lord, your revelation and your understanding. And Lord God, apply it to each one of our hearts in the way it needs to be applied. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And so we have a PowerPoint today. Can you believe it? Finally, we're pretty organized at the office, and I'm like, oh, I have a time to make a PowerPoint, and Javen helped me out. And so we have PowerPoint. So this is like we're experimenting, so we hope you can read everything and see everything, and it makes it a little easier for you. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 8, we're going to read through those first 8 verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramathah, Zephim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elu, the son of Tobu, and the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name was Hannah, and the name of the other was Pinniah. And Pinniah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering. He would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So we're going to take a look at this passage this morning, and there's some more to it, but we're going to take a look at these first 8 verses as we get going. And so Elkanah, his name literally means God has created a son. And we find out in this passage he had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And we read that Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren. And so we realize that he was a godly man. He went every year, despite his culture. He was a godly man, and he fulfilled the law of the Lord, and he went to the tabernacle, which housed the ark of God, to worship and offer sacrifices to God. Elkanah gave his family portions of the sacrifice meat, which was common. They would get portions, and they would sit down, and they would eat together, and they would celebrate. But he always gave Hannah a double portion. And the translation of double portion literally means to show your face. And for someone to show their face in that culture, that time in the Hebrew, it meant there was favor, acceptability, it indicated intimacy, honor, and respect. And so he honored Hannah, even though she didn't have children. And in that culture, if you were a woman and you did not have children, then you didn't have very much worth, because all women were supposed to produce sons and daughters for their husbands, especially sons to carry on the family name. And she had none. But yet, notice that he loved her more than the woman that had all the children. And the woman that had all the children, when they would go up to the feast, they would always take their children into the service. And so she really rubbed it in that Hannah didn't have any children. And she had 6 children. And they were all running around her. And so Hannah, who desperately wanted a child, didn't have one. And the scripture says the reason why, because we always wonder why, don't we? But the scripture clearly says it was God who closed up Hannah's womb. And so there's no escaping those words. And to be honest this morning, there's not any way to explain those words away, except for God is sovereign, God is in control, and he determines the outcome. And we see this in the life of Job. Do you remember Job's situation? And do you remember his wife told him just to curse God and die? And then he responded to her in Job 2:10. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And he went through a lot. Amen. And in Ecclesiastes, it says in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? And in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has pointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And this passage in Ecclesiastes, it always strikes me, the question that's asked, who can make straight what God has made crooked? And does anyone actually think you could straighten out God and change his plan? But first of all, I thought, well, what does it mean to make something crooked? And in reading, there are some possibilities. God makes our lives crooked at some point to prepare us and train us for the role he has planned for us. Think about Abraham. Think about Joseph, Moses, David, and the list goes on. Another thought, crooked things are the events of life that thwart our inclinations, the difficulties which meet us in life that we cannot alter. And that comes from a commentary. Another thought was, crooked things are things that are uncomfortable, are painful, or do not work out the way that we want them to. That's what we would consider crooked. So our lives are made up of events that are straight, and they're made up of events that are crooked, so that we reach the destination and the will of God. And so when we think about Hannah, there had to be a purpose. And we're going to read in the next few scriptures what that was. But I wanted to share that same translation from Eugene Peterson in The Message. Does anyone read The Message? It identifies and just says it in everyday language. And Eugene translated it like this. He said, take a good look at God's work. Who could simplify and reduce creation's curves and angles to a plain straight line? On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted. So when you think you've got it all figured out, you don't have it figured out. So God's sovereign will is sometimes beyond our comprehension and really beyond explanation. And it's a hard lesson to learn, and sometimes it's even harder to accept that sometimes our problems are sent by the Lord God. You could say, yes, Lord. We say, yes, Lord, for everything else. Hallelujah. So the result of Hannah's barrenness, though, just really stirred up his other wife, because it was something she could use against her. It was a weakness she could use against her, because he obviously favored Hannah, Elkanah. He gave her the better things, the choice things. And, you know, in the culture of that day, you wouldn't dare say anything if you were a woman, you know, a wife. You wouldn't dare say anything. And so she couldn't really say anything except for harass Hannah about not having any children. And so in the translation, when it says that she tormented her and spoke to her, it actually translates, she thundered against her. And it's interesting, when you're in a situation and often people will think you're weak in a certain area, they will thunder against you just to keep pushing on you and push you down. It's almost like they want to see you crack. And I think that was Peninnah. She wanted to see Hannah act out, because maybe if Hannah acted out with bad behavior, her husband wouldn't be so favorable towards her. And so another thing I wanted to point out was Elkanah. He couldn't understand why she was crying so much and why she wouldn't eat. But when they were at these temple feasts and she was offered this extra food, she wouldn't eat it because she was so distraught and distressed over the things that Peninnah was saying to her that he probably had no idea what's going on. And so then he kind of adds to her grief, because he says, am I not better than 10 sons? That's kind of like saying, hey, babe, you've got me. I'm more than enough. I don't know what's wrong with you. I give you the best meat. I give you a double portion. I show you favor. Hey, babe, you've got me. You know, like, what else do you need? Yeah. And you got to love husbands, because they want to help and they want to fix things. And that's how they're wired. God wired them to be that way. They'll solve your problem. And that's awesome, except for sometimes they forget to listen to the pain. Listen to the pain. And that's what he skipped that. He didn't listen to the pain that was in her heart. Because honestly, she probably sincerely loved her husband. He was a good man. But loving a husband and loving a son is two different kinds of love. Amen? Amen. Or loving a daughter. It's two different kinds of love. And so we won't ask for a show of hands from the men. of who has been there, done that, and then had to buy your wife's flowers to try and make up for not really listening, but just wanting to fix it. I always tell women it's good just to tell your husband, I just want you to listen to this. I just need someone to talk to. Just listen. I'm not asking you to solve it, but would you just listen to me? Be my sounding board for right now. And so I know as a guy, it's probably hard to keep your mouth quiet. Because they do have solutions, hallelujah. And I'm not saying they're not right, but we got to work through the emotional part of it as women. You know, wives have that going on for them. So we're going to go on to 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 18. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. All right, I lost my spot. As she continued praying before the Lord, okay, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And so just last verse 18, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So she received the blessing he pronounced on her. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So in verses 9 through 11, we see Hannah and the rest of the family go into the tabernacle to pray. And like I said, Peninnah would take the children and Peninnah would come in. Then all of her children would come in. Hannah would come in and there were no children to come in. So it really just rubbed it in. And year after year, this went on at the tabernacle service. And year after year, she would seek the Lord. She would weep and cry out for a child. And so Hannah had such anguish in her heart. She was crying and crying, like tears pouring down, but she couldn't get any voice out. Have you ever been there that you're just crying and crying and you can't say a prayer? I can identify with that. It's often when you're praying for your children, you'll cry and cry, and there's just nothing, you can't get the words out. And in Psalm 6:8, the scripture says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. And that's weeping without words. But you know what? The Lord God Almighty interprets our crying. He interprets our tears. When we are distraught, we don't know what to say. All we can do is cry. God knows what we're saying. He knows that. I love that. Our tears have a voice. Hallelujah. And if you remember in Exodus, Moses, when he was asked to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord said that he saw their affliction. And so Hannah had an affliction, and it was like her Egypt. And all of us go through life and we have afflictions. It's like being caught in that Egypt. And we need the Lord God Almighty to deliver us out of that situation. And affliction actually means depression, misery, trouble. And it comes from the root word that means to look down or to browbeat. And often I believe that interactions, if you're interacting with toxic people, with people that are just want to argue, have you ever met anybody that just wants to argue, or someone that just won't obey the orders that you give them, this is what we're doing today, and they just go do something else or have an excuse for it. It's like all of those things can really begin to beat down on us. And, you know, Hannah was a great example. All that critical speaking and nagging was beating down on her. The scripture called it taunting. All the taunting that was going on was beating down on her. But she did not lose her composure. She stayed strong. She must have been a very strong woman in spirit to be able to do that. To be able to go to the temple and to pray and to release all of that to the Lord. And that's just a really good admonition for each one of us, is to recognize God's the only one that can help us. Her husband loved her. Her husband did a lot of things for her, but that did not satisfy her soul. And she took it. She had to go to God in prayer, because that's the only answer. God is the only answer. He's the one that can deliver Egypt out of their affliction. Think of everything that whole multitude of people were delivered out. What we're going through, each one of us individually, is pretty small compared to all of that, right? All right. We serve the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. And that's when he accused her of being drunk. And she said, you know, I'm pouring out my prayers. I'm not pouring out drinks. You know, this is what I'm doing. My mouth might be moving and you're not hearing anything, but my heart is crying out and my heart is praying. And she got to that place where she was willing to vow and give her child to the Lord. So Hannah asked for a child from the Lord, and she said she would dedicate to him. She made a Nazarite vow for him that he would serve in the priesthood all the days of his life. And it's important when you look at how she prayed and committed her child before she was even pregnant to the Lord. Before she even had a child. It's good to think about that. You know, before you even have your children, dedicate them to the Lord and to eternal priorities. Of course, we want all of our children healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? We want them happy. We want all those things for our children. But what are the eternal priorities? And that's what Hannah had her eye on. And so she prayed for a male child. And it wasn't a bargaining with God. It wasn't like, oh, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. No, she sincerely was going to commit that child to the Lord. And so verse 14 says, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, Lord, I'm not a wicked or sorrowful. I am a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. And the reason I'm saying that is when he accused her of that, it actually meant you're a daughter of worthlessness. That's what he was saying. So it was just adding to the pain, because he didn't understand what was going on. And you know why? Because during that time, they would have the feast and the celebrations and the sacrifices, and the families would eat and they would drink and they would eat and they would drink and they would eat and they would drink. It was like feasting. They would feast, and they would get up from that feast and they would be too full and had too much drink. And they often would wander into the temple. And Eli was used to asking people to leave because they were drunk. And so to him, he just assumed that is what was going on. So giving some credit to Eli, you know, but it added pain to her because she was really in sorrow and she was not a worthless woman. And so I think that's good to know. Regardless of what's going on in your life, what people saying about you, regardless of how people are treating you or acting around you, you're not worthless. You're not worthless. We are created in the image of God. In the created in the image of God. Think about that. I mean, I don't even think we've begun to process that revelation and the understanding of what it means to be created in the image of God. Hallelujah. So Hannah knew. She could take her problem to the Lord. And she'd taken it several times. Anybody been in that place? You've taken it several times. Heartbroken. Been there. Keep praying. Been there. You know, and you just kind of think, been there, done that. I've got the t-shirt. I'm not going to do it anymore. But she didn't give up. She didn't give up. And so in verse 19, it says, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So the scriptures tell us that in due time she conceives and she bears a son and she calls him Samuel. And Samuel actually means heard of God or ask of God. So every time Samuel's name is called, she would say, I ask God for him. Our constant reminder. And she kept her promise. Verse 21. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And so she stayed behind with Samuel because she was nursing him. Verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And so this was more than once that she did that. She stayed behind. And the interesting thing is in that culture, her husband, Elkanah, he could have at any time overruled the vow that she made to God. And it would have been okay. At any time, he could have done that. They could have kept the child if he would have decided to overrule that. But you can see how the Lord God Almighty was working in both of their lives to accomplish his plan and purpose. Because God had a plan for Samuel's life. And so the opposition came against her. God didn't bring fruit to her womb until she was ready to give that fruit to the Lord, because Samuel is the prophet priest that ordained the first kings in Israel, and he ordained David, one of the greatest kings. And so on verse 22, or let's go to 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. So in these verses, Hannah did not forget her promise to God. She weaned the child and she took him to the temple. That had to be difficult. Think about it. Giving up your child, knowing that he's going to be in the care of the priests in the temple. And she said, you know, for this child I prayed, and God gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I also have given him back what was asked to God. All the days he lives, he is the one that is asked of God. She asked of God for him. God gave her him, and she dedicated him back to Samuel. So, in conclusion, we know Hannah isn't unusual in the Bible as far as being barren, because there were lots of barren women in the Bible. Sarah, what was barren until she was 90 years old, and before she bore Isaac, and And if you calculate it, Rebecca was barren for 20 years before she conceived Jacob. And you read about Joseph and Samson and Samuel. All their mothers had experienced a period of barrenness in their life. And so Elizabeth, remember Elizabeth? She was carrying John the Baptist. And she experienced, she was very old when she conceived him. But he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. God's divine purpose on each one of these children. So Elizabeth was old in her years when she had him. And just the Bible's full of stories about barrenness and how the barrenness is only the barrenness was there. They experienced barrenness only to experience the greater blessing. Hallelujah. So just maybe someone here this morning or some of you here this morning have a barrenness in your life. But that barrenness in your life is a prelude to the greater blessing that God's going to bring. Somebody say, yes, Lord. And so when we look at this, we think about our inabilities, our helplessness, our hopelessness are not barriers to God working in our lives. Aren't you so thankful? It is not a barrier. There are not barriers to his blessings. But he uses these difficulties in our life as a prop to build upon and launch upon the blessing that he's releasing. So God's work began not just in the barrenness of Hannah's life, but also in the distress of her life. And so if you're going through a distressing time, remember, God can turn the whole thing around. And he will use the distress in your life to get you to where he wants you to be. Hannah had to come to a certain place where she was going to surrender the child she longed for, she cried for years to the Lord and give him completely away. That would be difficult. But God has to get us to those places sometime where we are desperate for us to say, yes, Lord. It'd be so much easier if we would just surrender. Right? But we don't. Let's be honest. You know, it's a push. And sometimes we go through these stages of feeling sorry for ourselves. And why me, God? But, you know, if we can just reframe the whole thing that I'm in the midst of this because God has a greater blessing for me. This is nothing compared to what God has. This is nothing compared to what's to come. We haven't suffered that much. And so I think the challenge for all of us, not just moms and dads, but that God's able to turn our barrenness, our grief, our sorrow, our anguish into something good. And you know, the love of others does not satisfy the soul like when God satisfies the desire in your soul. And it also shows us it's okay to have desires. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we just try to turn off, well, I can't desire that and I can't desire that. Well, maybe God's turning on that desire. You know, what is that desire? If that desire is fulfilled in your life, what's it going to bring forth? What kind of fruit? You know, each one of us, God is planting and stirring and just bringing forth the treasures that he's put in inside of us. You know, and we don't want to push those things down because of what people have said, or most of the time it's because of what we have thought of ourselves. Often it's because, well, I've sinned so much. My life was such a mess. How can God use me for that? You know, he's not going to use me. People go through this all the time. They walk around with unforgiveness in their heart. And with unforgiveness in our heart, the Lord says he doesn't forgive us. And so coming to that place where you can forgive someone, not that you are giving them permission and saying it's okay what they did or what happened, but it is, Lord, I'm not going to be connected to this. I'm not going to be involved in this. I don't want an emotional soul tie to this situation, because that negative situation will control your life It will control your life. And so learning how to release that, let it go, give it to God so that he can bring something fresh. He can bring in his love, his anointing. God has multiple possibilities for every one of us. We get so narrow focused. It has to be like this. Well, guess what? God says it doesn't have to be just like that, because most of the time it doesn't turn out the way that you think it's going to turn out anyway, because God's got a lot of surprises.
That's right.
Woo-hoo! Amen. He keeps everything pretty exciting, doesn't he? So, as Hannah did, I encourage you, turn to the Lord in prayer. Even though there's tears in your heart and maybe you don't know what to say, you can cry before the Lord because he can interpret it. I love that. He interprets the voice of our weeping. I didn't know weeping had a voice. Tears have a voice. And he interprets the voice of our tears. And so we've got to trust him to bring fruitfulness and blessing out of our barrenness this morning. Somebody say amen. 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 Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today humbled, Lord, by the example of Hannah, who in her barrenness and sorrow turned to you with unwavering faith. We thank you, Lord, for the reassurance that our helplessness and brokenness are not barriers to your grace, but rather they're the foundation where your blessings can take root and flourish. Lord, take root in our lives today. As we close this part of the service today, we thank you, Lord, that you have greater things ahead. And Lord, that your plans are perfect. And so, Lord, teach us to turn to you in prayer and to lift up our hearts through our tears and to rest in your steadfast love. I pray, Lord, that our church family is inspired today, Lord God, and thanking you for the miracles, your mercy, your blessings, that you are bringing them out of trials, Lord. And may our lives glorify you as we walk in faith and obedience to your will, Father. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to encourage you to come next week, and I encourage you to invite someone to hear Brother Ricky Parks. His mom, Nora Parks, was the head of CI Korea, and that is the family that always invited us to go. And Ricky was, he's actually American. His dad's American, and his mom is Korean. And so, as a child, he was raised in America, in American schools. His dad wanted him raised in American schools, and so he grew up actually in South Bend. And so when Vanessa and I went to Korea, we found out that we had a whole lot in common, because he grew up in South Bend, and so did I. And so it was, we've just become very good friends, and we were figuring it out. I think we've been friends for over 14 years now, probably. Yeah, because I remember when his wife got pregnant and his son is 12 years old now. It's like, where does the time go? But he's back in South Bend. He's living with family in South Bend and wanted to get a hold of Vanessa and I. And he came over and visited with us, and we had a great visit. And it tickled me because he said, the joy of the Lord just leaped inside of me when I saw you guys. He was so excited, gave us a big hug. And the interesting thing is, over these last few years, he's been studying the exact same books that I've been studying. Yeah, and so I rarely find people that I can sit and talk about these books. And so it was just great. It was great. I know you'll enjoy. He's got a powerful testimony. If he decides to share it or not, that's up to him. But you will enjoy him. He's just a really neat guy. And so anyway, invite somebody and make sure you come next week. So we're going to once again change the order of service to receive our tithes and offerings. And if you need an envelope, you'll notice we changed the place that we put the baskets and stuff. It's just right as you come in the door. And if you need an envelope, the ushers would be glad to serve you. In Psalms 96:8, it says, give the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. So this morning, we're preparing our tithes and our offerings, and we just acknowledge all of God's abundant blessings upon our life and how wonderful it is to have to give into the kingdom of God. You know, God has a system in the kingdom, an economic system, and that's his tithing system. And most of you here know about God's tithing system, so we don't need to teach on it, but we just need to be reminded that we're to bring our tithes into the storehouse of the Lord and our offerings before the Lord. And I'm just excited about what God is doing within our ministry, and our things are progressing well at the headquarters. And we've met some really amazing people along the way. God keeps connecting us with people. And we're just excited. Hopefully in June sometime we can have an open house on a Sunday. I was hoping it would be in May, but the contractor who's doing the outside of the building, all the contractors are so booked out, you know. And he said it'll be done by the end of May. So, in Jesus' name. Oh, but a really creative young man. He owns Redeemed Construction Company. Yeah, so what's that tell you? Very creative young man. And so we're excited about that. So God's just connected us with a lot of neat people. But okay, so let's hold up our offerings and bless our offerings today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us gifts to give. Lord, we thank you and acknowledge you today. That it all comes from you. Everything that we own, everything you have blessed this ministry with, Lord, it has come from your hand. And Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you, Father. We just ask you, Lord, to bless these families. We thank you, God, that you multiply this back to them, Lord, that we cannot outgive you. And I thank you, God, for your kingdom economics, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are blessed. Let's get up and let's move.